Thank you very much, Clint. We appreciate it. We're going to have a time now for some questions, and I want to remind you that this is an assembly of the church for the purpose of edification, and so the rules of worship certainly apply to what we're doing here tonight. We will only be calling on Christian men to ask questions. One man will speak at a time. If you'd like to ask a question, raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you. I'll call on you. The microphone will be brought to you. Please stand. Speak clearly into the microphone so everyone can hear you and so we can get a good recording. And then when you're done, the microphone back to Brother Hernandez, who will be passing it for us, and take your seat. While you're thinking about the question, I'll start. My question, well, I have several, but I'll just start with one, is about Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the explanations that's given of that incident where Lot was confronted by the people of Sodom is that the people of Sodom were not necessarily seeking homosexual contact, but were interested in angelic contact, and that is not an incident of homosexuality. Could you address this for us, please?
That primarily comes from Jude 7 and the expression strange flesh, which means another kind of flesh. Some people allege that when after same strange flesh is actually a reference to their orientation. This is actually most modern commentators will say that Paul was saying that what was wrong with these Sodomites is that they were heterosexuals who were trying to commit something that wasn't natural to them. Now they admit in other literature that that is an anachronism. That's using modern terminology in an ancient context where it didn't exist. But the old argument was that the Sodomites didn't want to have relations with men, but with angels. The two major problems with that interpretation. Number one, angels don't have sexual relations. They're non-sex beings, according to Matthew 22 and verse 30. Number two, the men of Sodom didn't know they were angels. They said the men who have come in to town. They had no idea that these were angelic beings, so they weren't seeking some kind of a relationship with a celestial being.
I have another biblical interpretation question. In the book of 1 Samuel, we see a relationship between two men, and that is David and Jonathan, which is applied by many pro-homosexual historians, biblical historians today, say that they were both homosexual. Could you comment on this passage?
There are about three or four attempts to find approved of homosexual relationships in the Bible. Some go to David and Jonathan. Some go to the centurion and the servant who Jesus healed, and some go in the most blasphemous of ways to the Lord Jesus and the Apostle John. And all of these are seriously flawed. The flaw betrays the people's immoral and depraved view about love. Because in each of those cases, the Bible says that the centurion dearly loved his servant, that David loved Jonathan with a love that superseded that of women. We'll talk about what that meant. And then, of course, that John was the disciple Jesus loved. Now, in the passage reference there where it talks about David and Jonathan, the Hebrew word for love there is ahab, which is the Hebrew equivalent to the word agape, which is used to describe the relationship between Jesus and his disciple John and the centurion and his servant. Ahab is never used to speak of sexual relations. It is used to describe the love between Abraham and his son Isaac in Genesis 22 and verse 2. The love that we are commanded to have for God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And this one really disproves the theory. It is used to describe Isaac's affinity for deer meat. He said, make me some soup out of deer meat, which I love. Obviously, he wasn't talking about some kind of a sexual relationship. There's no indication that David or the centurion, and certainly the Lord, participated in this gross sin.
I know that you have counseled Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction. I wonder if you might offer some advice on how to go about that. What's a good approach to take? What are some good things to discuss with those who struggle with that?
Well, I think one of the vital keys is letting them know that what the world says about them is wrong. The world tells them that they feel this way because of something intrinsic about who they are. They are a homosexual, the world says, no matter what they do. God hates homosexuality. They are a homosexual. God hates them. That's what the world is teaching people over and over and over again to build up a bias against the Bible. So because that's the way many people feel, and very little preaching or teaching is designed to educate people against that, most don't feel comfortable ever approaching. They grow up and they finally get where the struggle is too much for them to bear, and they just leave the church. But if you can get somebody to come and say, I'm struggling with this, what do I do? The first step is to tell them that how you feel does not determine who you are. What you want to do does not determine who you are. What you do determines who you are. There are people all over this world and all over this building who are faced with impulses every day to do things that are wrong. That doesn't make you a sinner. What makes you a sinner is when you choose to surrender to those impulses. So you need to first let people know that you can live pleasing to God, even if they've committed those actions and they've actually gone into the sin. Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You can be forgiven of those actions, and you can live righteously, and you can abstain from that immoral behavior. Now, a second necessary thing, and this might involve psychological help, is to find out, you know, where this attraction came from, because it is unnatural. I do not believe that it is genetically induced. I believe it's something that comes from maybe a trauma or something like that. A lot of people received it from sexual abuse they received when they were younger. Many times parents had no idea. Or maybe a mistake on the part of the parents, of father being away too much, or a mother behaving in a way that maybe she shouldn't have behaved, or something like that. Those problems can be worked through. While it may not be possible to totally eradicate the desire, now the Bible teaches that the more we love God, the less we're going to love the things of this world. It is possible for your desires to change as you grow spiritually. That is true. And we ought to emphasize that if they want to get away from that lifestyle, then to dedicate themselves wholly to Christianity and to the study and the growth of their spiritual man. But it may be that they go through life and never have a time when they're unaffected by that temptation. There are people like that with all kinds of sins. There are people, maybe in this very room, who every day are tempted to smoke a cigarette. Every day they're tempted to drink liquor. Every day they're tempted to do drugs. Every day they're tempted to commit adultery. But the temptation does not have to determine your behavior. And that's the lesson we must preach.
Well, awesome. That last thing you said was so very true, because Acts 17:11, God's commanding all men everywhere, there are things we all have to change in this world. And I might add that homosexuality is not the only area of sexual sin that we can commit. I mean, there are some people that are attracted to, unfortunately, young children, animals. We could get really gross here if you wanted to. But the fact of the matter is, and some people even consider themselves to be bisexual, which, I mean, what's the explanation for that? Were they born that way? The point I'm getting at is, the Bible teaches there are certain impulses that are right and wrong, including covetousness, including hatred, and all these other things. These may come extremely naturally to some people, and often men are considered more violent because of genetics, our testosterone, or whatever. But the
fact of the matter is that's no excuse for a lack of holiness in our life.
Absolutely.
Whatever it is that violates the character of God, we are instructed to take control of and submit to the will of God with it. Now, some people naturally don't have a temptation in that area. Others do, but whether it's anger or whatever, we are taught to submit to the will of God in that area. I also have counseled with many homosexuals in California, and also way early in my life. And then in the church, there are people who are ex-homosexuals in the church, just like there's ex-drug addicts, ex-fornicators, ex-liars. You know, guess what? The church is made up of a bunch of ex-sinners. How about that? The point I'm getting at is that if people need help in these areas, they can get it. There are people more than willing to help and help people change their behavior and change the way they're thinking. You hit on one of the most important things, though. What this world does not want is people to convert and people to change. And they say to people, young people, especially young confused adolescents, if you have any of these desires that may raid their head, if you have a same-sex attraction in any way, then you are gay. And they label you, and they stick that label on as hard and as fast as they can. And we don't do that with other sins. Why do we do that with that? They have an agenda for why they want that label stuck there. It's because the more they have, the more political clout they have. Don't think that everybody's just being above board in this whole thing. This is a political issue in our culture. And I just want our young people to know, just because you may have some same-sex attraction doesn't mean you are homosexual. It means you got an issue. It means you need some help with that. And so let's not believe the liar of Satan that people can't change and that they're just born that way, whether you're having trouble with anger or whether you're having trouble with fornication. Our culture in the last few years has identified a infidelity gene. You know, I'm sorry, I've had guys come to me, I'm sorry, I'm just a guy, I'm just a dog, that's the way I say, you're going to be a dog who goes to hell if you don't repent. That's the whole point. I don't care what your genetics say. Your personality, God may or may not be interested in that, whatever your precondition might be. But your character is something that you acquire from Jesus. He says, imitate God. That is the whole thing of Christianity, is imitate God. So get over yourself and imitate God.
Very good, thank you.
Anyone else? Any closing remarks?
Well, how much time do I have to give a closing remark?
About 2 minutes.
Well, all right, well, never mind. I had a lot of material here I studied for in preparing, you know, if people were interested in some of the alleged research that's been done. You know, a bunch of studies have been done to try and demonstrate that people are born homosexuals, and those are severely, severely biased. And also, even though the idea might seem far-fetched to you, there are pro-homosexual theologians. There are entire commentaries on the Bible that are directed toward justifying homosexuality, and they have their interpretations of passages. Wish I'd known nobody would be interested in them, because I spent quite a few hours trying to prepare how I would answer some of them. Some of them are pretty complex. Some of them are laughable. I'll just say one very quickly if I have time. One is that when the Sodomites came to Lot's door and said, let us know them. Well, the word know there, the Hebrew verb yada, it's used about 940 times in the Bible. They say only 10 of those times is it used to refer to sexual relations. And so what the Sodomites were saying was, let them come out here so we can get to know them better and interrogate them. Of course, you read the story that way. Lot says, no, don't be so evil. Here I have two daughters who've never got to know anybody. Why don't you interrogate them instead? And they say, no, we're going to interrogate them, and then we're going to interrogate you worse. And then God destroys the whole city. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. That's laughable, but there are intellectual men. I have a book in, I have a box of books up here if you want to know some literature for and against. I just primarily recommend the against. But I have a book up here by a Roman Catholic priest designed to justify homosexuality and to explain away every passage. So just know the material, the arguments are out there, and there is quite a bit of material that answers that. And if you're interested in it, just let me know. Thank you very much for allowing me to participate in the study.